Good morning.
Good morning.
God has blessed us to be able to join ourselves together again on this wonderful day that He has given us.
Amen.
It is always a pleasure to be able to gather together to be a part of God's service. This morning, I would like to take a look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And I will be using as the subject of my message this morning the deception of false virtue. The June 22nd, 1992 edition of the Daily Bread has an article in it that is quite interesting. It says, "Have you checked the labels on your grocery items lately? You may be getting less than you thought. According to U.S. News and World Report, some manufacturers are selling us the same price, the same size packages we are accustomed to, but they are putting less of the product in the box. For example, a box of well-known detergent once held 61 ounces, now contains only 55. Same size box, less soap. How something is wrapped up doesn't always show us what's going on inside. That's true with people as well. We can wrap ourselves up in the same packaging every day. Nice clothes, big smile, friendly demeanor, yet still be less than what we appear to be." The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a hypocrite as a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion, or a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. In a 2017 Lifeway Research Survey, a majority of 66% of Americans aged 22 to 30 said that they stopped attending church on a regular basis for at least a year after turning 18. Among their top reasons was that church members seemed divisive, judgmental, or hypocritical. It's very clear that people don't like the do as I say, not as I do type attitude. And this is especially true for God. There are many places in Scripture that where God has to address the issues involved with people whose actions don't necessarily match up with their words. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 29, Paul continues with his discussion from the first half of chapter 2, where he was talking about the judgment of God. He ended this section talking about Gentiles who show the work of the law written on their hearts while not having the law. Now he moves on to those who indeed have the law, and not just those who have the law, but who boast in God because they have the law. Please read with me in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. And it reads, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
Amen.
God clearly has been guiding people through his word and making sure that they are living according to the word. The Jews here are being pointed at because they realize that they had a unique relationship with God. Most people find themselves in those days not having a God that spoke to them and carried them through the wilderness and did all the things that God did for them. And God brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and gave them his law. The Mosaic Law was not just a set of moral guidelines to be observed, but it was also it also laid the foundation for their government. Long before they ever had a king, God was the one who guided them. And even after they had a king, they were still a theocracy. God was making sure that they had everything that they needed. The decisions that needed to be made were made because God was guiding the nation.
Amen.
The law was a central aspect of everyday life for the Israelite. They committed large portions of it to memory. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 21, Moses said, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your head, on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts, doorposts of your house." The doorposts of your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Now, the word of God was meant to have a special place in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel, because God wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. He was using them as a sample nation to show the world what God is going to do through the entire world. So they took great pride in the fact that God chose to do this through them. But one of the problems with unbridled pride is that it can very easily turn into self-righteousness. You can get to the point where you start looking down on other people. And this was exactly the case with the nation of Israel. Paul, being a Jew, he understood how this could happen. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about his former confidence in the flesh. He says in Philippians 3:3-7, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss." See, Paul, even in his declaration of all these of his heritage and the fact that he was circumcised on the eighth day, all these things are associated with God's word, with his law, with his fulfillment of the commandments in which God gave them. Okay, and so Paul understood that that heritage was rooted directly in God's word, and as he said in verse 17, of Romans 2, he said, you are a Jew. But keep in mind, he's been contrasting here. If you looked at the entire chapter, you see that he's been contrasting Jew and Gentile. And that pretty much encompasses everybody on the planet. So what he's saying here is not just limited to Jews. He's just using them as an example. Even in this day and age, there are those who still have the mindset that the Jews had in that day. People who think of themselves in a puffed up manner, who think, as Paul says in verse 18 of this chapter, we rest in God's word. And those who say we boast in Christ Jesus, we claim to know his will and approve the things that are excellent. See, the thing is, having a type of superiority complex really doesn't benefit anybody. When you start thinking that you're better than another group just because of whatever reason, not just in religion, but in any area of your life, when you start holding yourself above somebody else, you are actually proving that you are less than. You are proving that you are in a position that you shouldn't be in.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter if you're more educated, better looking, or more athletic than other people. And this is especially true in the kingdom of God. He said, yes, you may claim Jesus as your Lord, but as Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Amen.
See, there will be far too many people who have deceived themselves into believing that they're all right with God. He says in verse 19 of Romans 2, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. The thing about the people who carry this self-righteous attitude is that they have spent so much time focused on impressing other people that they have kind of lost sight of the fact of what they need to do to be right with God themselves.
Yeah.
An English writer named John Haywood once wrote, there are none so blind as those who will not see.
Amen.
There are those who have deceived themselves in such a way that they simply will not see how far they are from being pleasing to God. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, Jesus, talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, called them blind guides. They had no problem looking down on other people. It was very clear in the many times that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees that they had opinions about other people that they should not have had. Jesus gave the example of two men praying in the temple. It was the Pharisee that thanked God that he wasn't like other people and like the tax collector that was standing next to him. It was the Pharisee who had invited him to a meal, and then he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Because the lady comes in and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. And instead of, you know, looking at this fact that this woman who is appreciating Jesus for who he is and what he has done so far, instead of seeing that, he begins to look at and judge her, this Pharisee, he begins to judge her for being who she is, who he thinks she is.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is not the kind of attitude that Jesus had when he was in this world. See, he didn't have a problem with being around the people of this world. He didn't mind spending time with sinners. And that should be obvious when he ends up going to the house of a person who is sitting there judging somebody else in their heart, being self-righteous himself.
Mm-hmm.
But people still find ways to deceive themselves and feel as though they are better than other people who do things that they don't agree with, or maybe that they who believe things differently than they believe, or even those who are associated with a different political party. Whatever the reason that people feel that they are better than other folks, you have to realize that you are that other people are not less than you because they're different.
Right.
God has us here as preachers and teachers and evangelists for his kingdom. How can we influence or teach people when we don't want to be around them?
Amen.
When we feel that they are not worthy of being in our vicinity. One of the problems that the Jews had when they had this type of attitude is because of the law said that the people who were not servants of God basically were unclean. And so instead of looking at the heart of the word, instead of looking at the heart of the law, which was meant to save souls, they used that as a way for them to separate themselves from everybody else.
Man.
Okay? God had made sure that they had his word to be a beacon for the world, not to be something to judge the world. Paul continues with a few questions of self-reflection. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, he says, "You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you not commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." Paul gets right down to the heart of it. He says that you make this big deal about having God's law and being God's people. But when it comes down to it, are you really just acting like you serve God, or are you actually serving him?
Amen.
Are you nothing more than a hypocrite, or are you sincerely doing all you can to live by the word of God?
Amen.
Keep in mind, this is not Paul trying to convict people who struggle with sin every now and again. He is pointing out specifically those people who have made it a habit of intentionally presenting an image of themselves that is not consistent with who they really are. And remember, I said these questions here are a matter of self-reflection. So you really have to ask yourself, in what ways does my life not match what I say I believe?
Amen.
Am I showing my true colors every day when I live this life for God? See, I've had the opportunity to do a ride-along with the police. When I was going to school, when I was in college, I had the opportunity to both go to the court system and to ride with the police. And it was interesting because I had, I've always had issues sometimes with police pulling me over because of my speed or whatever. I had one time where it wasn't a matter of my speed. I got pulled over because I was doing delivery driving, and I had the little clip to hold my phone, and I was using it for GPS. And the phone rang, so I touched the phone, but I didn't realize the police was right behind me. And so when I touched the phone, he turned lights on, pulls me over, and he gives me this little, speech about not messing with my phone while I'm driving. And it's funny, I did this ride-along, and I noticed they had this computer sitting right there next to the police officer. And while we were driving, he's sitting there the whole time, talking about this and everything. I'm like, certain things go, But I mean, here it is. He's doing the very thing that I get pulled over for, and it just seemed a little bit hypocritical. But when I started preaching, though, that this is one of the things that weighed heavy on my mind. One of my mentors said that preaching is something to get something heard, not to get something said.
Amen.
In other words, it's not my personal soapbox to get something off my chest. It's not my place to put people's attention on me. It's my job to put people's attention on God and his word. And so the reason I bring that up is because at the time when I was learning how to preach, I was still trying to quit cursing. It was a big problem for me, being coming from the world. That was my family. If you've been around my family, you see how much they curse. So it was a big problem for me. And so I want to make sure that after reading scriptures like this, I want to make sure that I am not one who is getting before God's people, telling, oh, you shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that, and I'm out here doing the exact same thing.
Amen.
And that's it. But that's when I realized that if I'm going to teach and preach God's word, if I'm going to teach people how to change their lives, then I have to be one who is changing my life first. They say that every time you point the finger at somebody else, you got three fingers pointing right back at you. And that's how God's word works. It's not just meant to convict other people, but it's also meant to convict the person who is presenting it to. That's why Paul says, you know, you who teach, do you not teach yourself? You know, we have to be those who realize that God's word applies to every single one of us.
Amen.
None of us are exempt from hearing what God has to say to us. and that applies to everyone who wears the name of Christ, not just preachers and teachers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them."
Amen.
God says we are known by what we do.
Amen.
See, you can have lip service all you want to, but your actions will tell on you. The way you live your life will be completely evident to everyone looking. And it should be noted that this chapter here that I just quoted, the very next verse is where he says that not everyone who says unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Because you have to keep in mind that God is not just the only one who's paying attention to our lives. The people in this world, they see what we do.
Amen.
They know what's going on with us because they can tell. You know, I Barbara and I were amazed when we were in Job Corps, and that we had some people that we knew, but somehow when us constantly going to church, there are always people who are coming up to us asking us to pray for them that we didn't even know. I didn't know half of the people who came up to me asking me to pray for them, asked me because they had a family member died, they asked me to pray for them. I'm like, I don't know. Not that I had a problem with praying for them, mind you, but it's these people, they recognize the fact that we were striving to do what God wanted us to do in our lives.
Amen.
And so they picked that up. Even though some of them didn't come to church, many of them did, but some of them didn't. And so you have to realize people are always watching.
Amen.
He says in verse 24 that God's name is blasphemed because of the self-righteous hypocrites he's been talking about. You know, it's interesting that that when Moses was up there on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and God said he was going to wipe out Israel and start a new nation through Moses because of how unfaithful the nation had been up to that point. Okay, but it was later on where God was the one saying that his name, Moses, you know, is hearing this from God that he's going to start over, and Moses starts to plead with God that, he said, what will the other nations think? What will Egypt think, you know, that you brought these people out here to die? And so he's worried about God's name. And it's interestingly enough, later on, multiple times throughout Scripture, God says that Israel has blasphemed God's name.
Mm-hmm.
He said that in 2 Samuel 12, 14, and in Isaiah 52, 5. But in Ezekiel 36, 20, he says, "When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went.
Yep.
And today it's really no different. People see priests that are pedophiles. People see TV evangelists who seem to care more about lining their pockets than they do about actually serving God. People who claim to be believers cheat on their taxes and their spouses. They see believers go out and get drunk and party on Saturday and sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus" on Sunday. We're supposed to be the ones who are representatives of God. Many people will see us in our lives long before they ever see God. The question is, what are they actually seeing? What impression about God are we leaving in the minds of people? Will they come to praise Him because of what they see in us? Or will they come to curse Him? You can't do anything about what other people do in their lives, but you can always control what you do in your life. Your behavior should be genuine when it comes to serving God, not putting on a false facade. And yes, it is a process for us to grow and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We're not going to have perfect practice overnight. But it's very clear when a person is truly trying their best versus someone who is just trying to get away with whatever they can do. Paul continues in verse number 25. "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code in circumcision are a transgressor of the law?" At first glance, it looks like he is getting into a different subject here at the very end of this chapter. But it is it should be clearly understood that he is really still talking about the same subject, because what he's talking about really goes into that. circumcision was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. This is one of the reasons why it's brought up so often in the New Testament. It was clearly understood by Jews that if you were circumcised, you were a descendant of Abraham. It was part of the ritual aspects of the Mosaic Law. And so the Jews had to come to believe, had started to come to believe that their being set circumcised meant that they were guaranteed to be saved. As a matter of fact, in their writings, and I actually confirmed this on the on some of the Jewish websites, They had come. One of their rabbis had come to start teaching this concept that Abraham was waiting at the gates of Gehenna and preventing people from going in to hell if they had been circumcised. This is their concept. That just being circumcised, no other standard, no other reason. Just you circumcised, oh, you get in. Okay, you don't have to go to hell, in other words. And so basically he's saying real Jews are the ones who are prevented from going to hell. The thing about God is that he's really more interested in obedience.
Amen.
Rather than ritual.
Amen.
The prophet Samuel told King Saul that to obey is better than sacrifice. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 22 through 23, he says, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:19, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters."
Amen.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Just because you are circumcised doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. I think the way the New Living Translation says this section of scripture really makes the most amount of sense. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? Amen. In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law. But don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And a true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. See, this is similar to what the book of James says about faith. There are so many people who think, oh, all you have to do is just believe. But James makes the case that because you believe, you should be living a life that's pleasing in the sight of God.
Amen.
See, above all, God requires ongoing, consistent obedience. When it's all said and done, conduct prevails over doctrine. Because as Paul says in verse 29, he's not looking for technical perfection. He wants a pure heart.
Amen.
Let us not be those who have deceived ourselves into believing that we can fool God with false virtue. You can try to get away with being righteous in the sight of people. And people will pat you on the back and say, you're a good Christian, you're a good follower of God. But God knows what's going on in your heart.
Amen.
He knows all the secret things that nobody else can see.
Mm-hmm.
And so we should be living a life of sincerity. God knows you're not perfect. He knows you're going to make mistakes. So why try to get away with something? Why not just do what God wants you to? Live a life that's pleasing in his sight. Don't worry about what the people think. And so that's what I strive for in my life, to live a life that's pleasing in the sight of God. So that one day I can hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
This morning, realize and understand that we don't have to put on a false virtue. We can truly be virtuous because God can work within us to help us do his will. And this morning, if you are struggling with that, then pray to God. Put it in his hands. Let him be the one who guides you. Whatever your needs are this morning, realize and understand that God has made it possible for us to be saved from the coming destruction. He is going to judge this world. Okay? And he sent his son here to provide us a way in which we can be saved. We have to hear his word, believe it with all our heart, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as being the one true Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. When we have put our lives in his hands and continue to be faithful unto death, then we know we will have a home waiting for us when Jesus returns.
Amen.
Whatever your needs are, let them be known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Careless soul.